Canada, and it's small enough that it fits in a little travel carry-on thing, because I love being the guy that's in the plane over somebody else you don't know, and you're dropping junk and trying to jam it in there and stuff like that. But I like this. How many of you ever like traveling? I like traveling a little bit. I don't like food when I travel all the time, and I don't like the bathrooms when I travel all the time. I don't like all that stuff, but I like walking around and traveling. So I want to do some traveling spiritually, maybe today. I want to do some traveling, maybe ultimately someday. Not today. Like this says, I got a ticket. Got a ticket. I want to look forward to my departure. You can see the pearly gates right there. Someday, my ticket's going to take me right into heaven. I don't necessarily want to go there today because I want to see Petrae again. And, and I don't want you to go necessarily today. But someday, amen, someday I want to go there. And so let me get my junk out of here real quick. Because I put my Bible in here, all my stuff. Let's see what else I got in here. Look at that. I got the important travel stuff. There's actually coffee in here this morning, because when you travel, they never have good coffee in all these other places, so that's good. That's good stuff. That's actually really good coffee. Bobby knows what kind of coffee that is, actually. And let me see my Bible, my iPad, so I can watch movies on the flight. And these things, just in case. Swim trunks, yeah. Really, I pack light. I just have swim trunks and a shirt. This was because I couldn't find my snorkels, because we just use them in Hawaii, and I didn't have them anymore, so they're somewhere in the garage. But that's all I'm going to pull out for right now. Well, I'll put these back in there because I'll get distracted. But here you go. Let you see this for a little bit. Look at that. All right. I'm ready to do some traveling. I want to turn to a section of Scripture as we think about this. And if you want to turn to 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, what my Bible reads is, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." The time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to everyone who has longed for his appearing. The time has come for my departure. I don't know about you, but when we went this January and visited family, and I got to see our oldest, and we met up in Hawaii, which was a wonderful blessing, we looked forward to that trip for like over a year. And when we got there, we love going all around Maui, because we were on the island of Maui. And some of the pictures, as I go back and I look at that, I look at the little mountains, I look at the misty stuff. We did some hiking on the old side, on the more tropical side, the old Hana side. And we went hiking and found some waterfalls. I love that. I have a picture of Haley looking at this ginormous waterfall. And she has just got the look of like wonder in her eyes. And every now and then I pull up that picture and it's just her at a profile looking at this awesome waterfall. And the water was so crazy cold. But there were a few of us that were brave enough to swim across the pool and get underneath the waterfall, go back into a little cave. And it was so cool. We went into a bamboo forest and got some weird bugs that bit us all. And it was wonderful. That was exciting. And, we got to see so many cool things. There were some hippies in Paia. That was kind of fun. I got to see an old little surfboard fence. Got to get some good coffee there from Maui. What else did we do? I got to surf with my oldest, and then got to see her like get her foot stuck with some prickly stuff from the ocean and had to go and get her fixed up. And I think she might still have a little black scar under her foot for it. But there was a lot that I loved about it. And would I look forward to going back again? You bet I would. But there's been other places I've visited that I've enjoyed too. And I don't know what it is about me, but I love outdoors. I love going and experiencing what God has created. So if I get to go see a mountain, I'm happy. If I get to go see the oceans, I'm happy. I don't know about you, but when it's time for me to go somewhere, where I'm going has a lot to do with how excited I am about going. And when I'm talking about my departure, when I'm talking about going to heaven, this place is awesome. I want you to think of your equivalent to my Hawaii trip or whatever trip that you've done in your past where you've like, man, it was so awesome to go there and see this or be there and do that. I want you to think of that in your mind today, because the time of our departure isn't just a random disconnected departure to something that is ambiguous and vague. It's to a very specific place, and it's to a wonderful place. But we've not been there before. I've not been there before. So it's hard for me to always get excited about a place I've never been before, but boy, if I know what it's going to be like, if they've got some brochures, I can watch some videos and I can look at some pictures, some anticipation starts to stir in me. And as it gets closer and closer to the time of our departure, to that destination, I'm excited. I can't hardly sleep the night before. And then when we get to the airport and we do all the things that we're supposed to do, it's just chaos and fun. I love that. And if it's not a flight, it's a road trip. And road trips have their own kind of joy in it too. But traveling is fun, and especially if you like where you're going. And so I show this next image here. It's an image of an airplane. And I want you to think about the last time that you flew. And when we fly, there are so many things that you have to prepare for. And that's in essence what we're going to do today. We're going to prepare for our departure. There was a wonderful image of a plane. We'll just imagine it, I guess, because it's somewhere hidden on the computer now. But there are not all the same kind of planes. They're different planes. If you fly from here to Chicago, you fly on what I call these little, like, dorky planes, you know, where there's just a few people sitting in there. There's no real space for your luggage. It's kind of cramped. If you're a little taller, you sit like this through most of that first flight. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever done that? It's very awkward. And if you're a bigger person, it just becomes awkward, not just for you, but for everybody around you. It's just really awkward. But then there's these other flights. And we don't necessarily get to take advantage of those flights, but these ginormous dreamliners with little beds and little like cubicles where you can like, where your chair turns also into your sleep quarters. And it's like, wow. And there's those with the private little movies and stuff. You ever see those? Anybody ever fly on those? See those? Some of you are like, no, not at all. They're awesome. They're really awesome. And those ones, man, there's like multiple layers. There's a first floor, a second floor, sometimes a third floor. Some of these even have little bars and little restaurant kind of things in them. So not all the planes, not all the modes of travel are the same. Like even in road trips. We traveled for a long time from the Midwest to California back and forth in an old 1979 Mercury Zephyr station wagon. It was beautifully ugly. But it got us there. We traveled in that thing a lot. We loved that vehicle. It was great. You could pack that station wagon with all kinds of junk and travel all around. Nobody ever stole it. They never did. I don't know if we ever really locked it. Actually, I don't know if you could lock it. But, you know, that is a lot different than when we travel in one of these big, you know, Yukons, or we travel in one of these Escalades. And those are really nice. In Hawaii, we had this beautiful Mercedes with the sunroof and the moonroof thing and all the different bells and whistles in it. But we definitely Beverly Hillbillied it up. All six of us crammed into this five-seater with the multiple surfboards on top and all of our gear and our sandy junk in the back. By the time we returned that thing, there was most of the beach inside the Mercedes. And the thing was so trashed and dirty, it was wonderful. We turned it into a Jeep. I mean, not every mode of transportation is the same, right? And when it comes to you and I doing our final departure, there are different modes of transportation, and that's what I want to talk about first. Let's talk about our departures. Our departure happens in one of two ways, death or rapture. Death or rapture. In that verse that we read out of 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, my departure is at hand. My exodus, my leaving is almost here. He didn't know at that moment if that leaving was actually the rapture or his death, but he knew his departure was near. And I don't know what my departure is going to be like, if I'm going to be flying or if I'm going to be driving, so to speak. I do know, though, that if Jesus comes back while I'm still alive, it's going to be the rapture how I depart. But if he doesn't return and I die before he returns, then the way I depart this life and I go to my final destination is I go through death. I go through this doorway of death, and there's nothing scary or spooky about it. It's just a part of life. It's the necessary mode of transportation from here to there. Isn't that thinking? I mean, that's pretty natural, isn't it? Wouldn't it be weird if your kids, next time you got in the car, got scared to get in the car? No, Daddy, no, Daddy, the car is so scary. Well, honey, this is how you get to McDonald's. Oh, okay. It suddenly just goes away, right? You know, my dog now loves to travel in the car. He loves to go in that stuff. It would be just as goofy from God's perspective if he said, hey, it's time for you to come home. And we go, no, not death, not death, please, not death. He's like, hey, wait a minute, I already did that. Took all the pain away, all the sting away. Death is no big deal anymore. There's no victory in it. It's just your vehicle of transportation from here to there. That's why I think sometimes when you're a believer, you can go, oh man, I look forward to my departure. No one looks forward to their demise or a sickness or a disease, but we definitely can look forward to and have the permission, even the commandment, to look forward to our day of departure. And the rapture. Oh boy, this is awesome. Before we talk about the rapture, I want to talk about these departures in this set. That was Paul talking about his departure. But you know, in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, we read on this Mount of Transfiguration, this mountain where Elijah and Moses met with Jesus in these glorified forms. He was transfigured right in front of the apostles, and his face glowed and all of this. And what did they discuss? They discussed holy things, right? They discussed his departure. Here it says his decease. That's a bad translation of it. It's actually a word that means exodus, leaving. Leaving one place and going to another. They met together and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to accomplish or bring to fruition in Jerusalem. He's talking about when he dies and when he is resurrected and when he ascends into heaven. So Jesus spoke with others about his departure, and even before he went in, he predicted it and told all of his disciples, guys, this is exactly what I'm going to do. And in fact, I like how in one section, he even told one of his disciples, he goes, I'm going to go somewhere. You can't go there right now, but you're going to follow me. And that's something we're going to talk about here in a couple seconds, but I love that. Jesus finally did depart. Turn with me to Acts 1. Let's look at his actual departure. Some of us remember this from reading in Acts, but in Acts chapter 1, let's read right at verse 9, and we'll read three verses right there together. This is God's departure, Jesus' departure. After he had said all these things to the apostles, he was lifted up. He began to float up into heaven. This is kind of creepy and fun all at the same time. It almost feels like a fairy tale when you read it. Really? Yes, this is actually what is happening. Jesus begins to fly up into heaven while they're looking at him. And while they're watching him rise up, fly, float into heaven, clouds begin to receive and cover him and remove him from their sight. And as they're sitting there, staring intently into the sky, amazed at what is happening, angels show up and basically say to him, he says, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand here with your mouths wide open, gawking into the sky? That's what he's saying. What are you doing there? I would be doing the same thing. You would probably be doing the same thing. You're witnessing the very thing that Jesus predicted, his departure. He didn't even need a plane. He just flew. And they were asked this, Jesus, who just departed, was taken up from you into heaven. This is verse 11. Will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. That's pretty cool. Petraea, when she flew out last Thursday, she flew out on a plane. She is actually planning, Lord willing, to fly back on a plane. It's not suggested that she uses a paraglider or something like that, or, you know, her own arms. She's going to fly back with the assistance of a plane. But, you know, Jesus, him floating up, he comes back and he's going to come back just like it was described. You don't have to worry about what it's going to be like when he returns. He actually is going to do exactly what was said. Bible doesn't lie. So that's pretty interesting about his departure and then even his return. I want you to, as we're thinking about this, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and hold your thumb there because we're going to get there in just a couple seconds. When our departure is at hand, it's almost obvious, but I got to say it. Like with every departure, Hebrews 9:27 says that there is an appointment for it. There is a time. When I fly or when I drive, I have times associated with it. If it's a road trip, I tell the kids, this is when I want to get up and I want to get out and I want to be packed and I want to be on the road by this time. Any dads with me on that? Is that the way you travel? Yes, I love it. There was one dad that I used to talk about. He was so adamant about times and stuff like that. He would just give coffee cans to the family and say, I am not stopping until this destination at this time. And they'd be, but dad, what about potty breaks? There was the can. And I'm like, oh, now that is a man who holds to his fat. You're actually smiling. You've probably done that too. And so it's just funny, but times are very important to us men sometimes in flying or traveling or doing all those things, but it's also important to airlines. Not all, but some. You know, this is when you're going to board. This is when the gate's going to be open. This is when we're going to take off. They'll even tell you when your estimated landing is at the next place. Time's very important. And your departure from this existence to our next home has an appointed time. There's not two times. There's one. You know, when my folks were in Acapulco not too long ago doing some ministry time there, it sounds like we're like jet setters families. It doesn't. It's still not. Yeah, they're there surrounded by armed guards, there to minister to people in Acapulco where the pastors are targeted by the cartel. In fact, the week before that, the pastor's kid, his daughter, was kidnapped for ransom because they know that churches take up offerings. Even though they're in a place where they don't have much to give, they like to target the wives and the kids because they know that then the husband will plead with tears, please, let's try and do whatever we can to get my kid or my wife back. And that's how they make money. Then if they're not targeting them, they're targeting the white people that come down to vacation. So there's very specific instructions. So my folks were always with people or with people with guns or in a public space with a big group of people. So it wasn't like a vacation. It was a little stressful at times. And I asked my dad, because that was what my mom would say. Yeah, this is what it was. This is what it was. I said, Dad, so was it scary? His first response without even a pause, oh, no, not at all. And I went, you weren't like intimidated? He goes, no, if it's my time to go. And I was like, you just said that. You just said that. That's how you, but you know, I get that. There are times where I have been very comfortable in the most dangerous of crazy places because I know I have a God who has one appointment for this guy right here when I'm going to depart. And if it's not my time to depart, he is not going to allow it. Now, if I'm living in sin and I'm rebelling against him, I might bring that departure or hasten that departure, and it's against his will. But if I'm in his will, my departure is in his hands. Praise God. So don't take your departure into your own hands, my friend. Don't do that. Stay in his will. And then you don't have this weird fear of what's going to happen? What's going to happen if you go here or do that? Or if I answer the call of the Lord? You can go anywhere in the world. If you're in the will of God, you're in the safest place possible because no one can take you out of that. No one can harm you. And no one's going to take you out before it's your time because you have an appointment with your departure. That makes me at peace. So I remember my dad found this one time. We were in Oklahoma, and somebody came to his office to kill him. And this was very interesting. I can't believe I thought about this until just now. But I wish he was here to tell you this story. So basically, a lady came to the church in Oklahoma. This was in the 80s, early 80s. She got saved. Life turned around. She began to live for Jesus. This irritated her unsaved husband, who was quite violent and a drinker and all these other things. And it got so cantankerous and or so contentious and troublesome at home that he knew the only fix is to go and kill that preacher who messed up his life. So he met my dad at his office, showed up at his office with the bat, was going to beat my dad's brains out. And so what did my dad do? He went, oh, God, you're going to kill me before my time. No, he went, what are you here for? He goes, and the guy with profanity and stuff is ready to just beat him up. And he goes, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to sit down and we're going to talk about your eternal security and why you're here. The guy just said why he was here. I'm going to beat you down, take you out. He goes, no, you're here for a different reason. And I've asked my dad, say, are you ever afraid of that? And he goes, well, no, because God's in control. I look at that and I go, that's right. Yeah, just in case you haven't noticed, I'm proud of my dad. Kind of like, he's like a little bit of a superhero in my mind. And I don't want to have those stories, so please don't set up an appointment this week with Pastor Ben just to test me on any of this. So just take me at my word. I'm comfortable with God. He's got me, okay? I have a departure time. So that's one thing about our departure I think is important. But if we are going to depart, we're going to need a ticket, aren't we? That's the other thing that always makes me laugh is sometimes you can try and fly or try and get on a bus or do whatever, but if you don't have the ticket, you can't get on that plane. You can't get in that mode of transportation to the place where you want to go. You got to have the proof. And sometimes that's very frustrating. But you know what? In John chapter 3, verse 16, and again in 36, the 3:16 is a very popular verse. Some of you probably memorize it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, that whosoever should not, but have what? Everlasting life. If you go forward into John 36, it says something else that goes right along with it. If you have the Son, you have life. He's your ticket. I got a ticket. That's what it is. That if you have the Son, you have your ticket to eternal life. But if you don't have the Son, then God's wrath still remains on you. You don't have the ticket to heaven. You have a ticket to hell. That's a different kind of destination and a different kind of ticket. I don't want that appointment. You know, that's an ugly thing. But we've got that ticket if we have Jesus Christ, don't we? If you got Jesus, say amen. If you got that ticket, that's right. Say amen. Now, the mode. Let's look at this a little bit more. Turn with me like you have your finger to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this section of Scripture, it's probably the longest passage of Scripture that addresses the question of your carry-on. I guess that's only funny to me. What am I talking about? What are you going to take with you? You obviously can't take this stuff. And I'm not actually speaking of this little, this carry-on. I'm talking about a different bag. A bag of dirt that you live in. This. You just dirt. You just a bag of dirt. It looks pretty right now. And at some point, this is going somewhere. It's going in the ground. Or it's going in a little urn. And then sprinkled all over the ocean, like what my kids will probably do with me. No, I don't know. And either that or I'll go out in a blaze of glory. I'll get on something and go into the ocean and no one will ever know what happened to me. And I'll be like, that's it. And it's my equivalent of riding off into the sunset. But this bag of dirt's going somewhere. If I'm raptured, it's coming with me. It's my carry-on, so to speak. So what does the Bible say about this? Let's bear with me and we're going to read just a little bit of what the Bible speaks about our bodies. And that's in chapter 15. And if we turn to verse 35, we're going to read just a little bit here. He's going to say, but some will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? Anybody ever think of that? Anybody ever go, I wonder what my body's going to be like when I die and then when I come back to life and resurrected? Anybody ever wonder? I do. Maybe I'm the only one, but I think it's some good thoughts here. And it said, well, you fool, come on. Don't be foolish in thinking. Here it says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is going to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. And there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from stars in glory. And so also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. Imperishable body. Verse 43, it is sown in a dishonorable era, and it is raised in a glorious era. It is sown in its weakness, but it is raised in its power. It is sown in a natural sense, but it is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. I like this. And then it goes into Adam, talking about Adam as the first fruits. Philippians 3:21 talks about this also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, let's turn there real quick. This is kind of like an in-home Bible study, isn't it? So in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we get these, in this chapter, we get this teaching that is popular in the church about the rapture. It's really the only mention that we can go to, and we'll talk about that. If we start reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at verse 13, and we'll carry it on for just a few verses. He says, guys, I don't want you to be uninformed. Those who are already dead, that you may not grieve as the rest of the people in this world grieve without any hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and then was resurrected again, even so, God will bring with him those who have already been dead or fallen asleep in Jesus. And this is something I'm going to say to you. By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are still alive at the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those who have already fallen asleep or died. The Lord himself will come back from heaven, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voices of the archangels and with the trumpet of God, and those that have been dead before are going to rise first, and then we who are already alive and still remain are going to be raptured up, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And here's the point. Comfort each other with these words. Why is this so cool to me? Because my departure is an appointed time. My departure is something I've got a ticket for. But I'll tell you, my carry-on, this is what I have to say. What we've got to look forward to in our departure is wonderful. It really is wonderful. And the nice thing is just like how certain bags won't fit on the plane, this bag I'm in doesn't fit in eternity. It's got to change. It only fits here. So it's got to be changed. It can't make it in heaven. It's got to be clothed in incorruptible stuff and stuff that never perishes. Why? Because this body perishes. And if you're not aware of that, my wife is aware of that. She was just at a funeral. Many of us are very aware of our fatality. There is something that we're just going to have an end if God doesn't come back. And you know what? There may be a day where my kids are gathered around my casket, looking at my bag of dirt, saying, yep, there's Dad's body. He's going to turn that carry-on into something incorruptible when Christ comes back. Let me paint this picture for you. As Christ returns, those dead spiritual bodies will be clothed in an incorruptible body. At the same time, us in this life that have this body, instead of dying and burying it in the ground, it will be changed in an instant to have the same qualities of an incorruptible body. So both, those that have gone before and no longer have their body because it's dead in the grave, is going to get a body back, but it's clothed in immortality. And we're going to have this one. It's going to just shed right off, and we're going to have another one. And that one is going to be very similar in some ways, but completely different. Why do I say that? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 15 where we talked about the bodies and said, just like seeds are sown, and the seed that is sown is correlating to what it is that grows, and the seed, your body, is what correlates to what is going to be. So that means if you're a guy here, surprise, you're going to be looking male up there. That's kind of interesting. If you got blonde hair, you're going to have blonde hair in heaven. Why? Well, I don't know. That's just the way God's decided. Is it going to be something you could recognize? Yes, you will be able to recognize it. But it'll be in a different way than what we're used to. You know, you can recognize walnut trees from a seed to the tree. Why? Because there's little seeds in the tree. There's little portions of what you sow that are still in the full-grown and blooming tree. And just like when Jesus was right there with his disciples and they couldn't recognize him until something happened and then they go, oh, that was him. There'll be little things, little cues that you and I will be able to recognize our individuality. I'll still be able to recognize Haley in heaven. She may not look exactly like this because she's going to have a glorious body, but the seeds of Haley that we see now are going to be growing into its fullness in heaven. She's going to look different, but we'll be able to know. That's what happens with this carry-on. I like that. So it's going to be refitted for heaven. Oh, man, I don't know if that makes you excited, but I want you to know these things because we don't always talk about these things in church. So why is it important today? It's because you need to know it because we have something to look forward to. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches about the rapture, about your body, and your moment of departure. It's awesome. I've made a pact with Steve that if God tells me when his departure is, I'm supposed to tell him. And just because we've heard stories of ministers and people in history who God reveals when their departure is. He has not told me when I'm going to go. I don't know if I'd like to know, but I'm just going to have fun until I do go, you know, and love each other and all this other stuff. But boy, if God tells me when Steve's going, I'm going to call him and let him know. And so now let's talk a little bit more, not just about our departure, but let's shift gears. Our departure is nothing unless it has a destination, and our destination is wonderful. In John chapter 14, what do we read? Let's turn there real quick. In John chapter 14, we read in verses 1 through 4, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I'm going to prepare a place. Say a place. That's a place. For who? For you. For me. And if I go to prepare a what? A place. This is an important word. This is why I do this silly thing, just have you say it with me. If I go and I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself. And where I am, a place, you're going to be with me. So here's the first thing about our destination. Our destination, heaven, is real. It's a place. Why is this important? If it's not a real place, then we're no different from a lot of mystic religions or things that just kind of promote these ideas of nothingness or vague, weird existences and things like that. Like you just morph into the vague unknown, or you become a part of a spiritual reality only, or an idea, a mindset only. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says very clearly heaven has a place quality to it. We don't know all the details about that existence and that place, but we know enough to know, no, it's real. It's a destination. Now, we know the most real aspect of this destination is that heaven is synonymous with God's presence. See, I know where I am and I know where Michelle is because Michelle's right there. I'm right here. If I go to where Michelle is, I'm now in a new place just in this room. And Jesus, when he left this earth and he floated up into heaven, flew away and the clouds hid him, he went to a spot. Where that spot is, we're going to talk about in a couple seconds, but that spot, right now, if you died, if we departed today, we'd go to that spot. You don't go somewhere else. You don't go to the Old Testament Hades or Sheol and waiting in Abraham's bosom. Why? Abraham's bosom's with Jesus right now. It is with Jesus in a real place. That's where we go. I like that. Now, that place where he is at is not just his own presence. It's also described with some remarkable qualities. I don't know about you, but the place where we stayed at in Hawaii, you could go online and you could look at all the things, all of its amenities. Anybody ever travel and look at the amenities of the place where you're going? You go right away if you got kids, you want to know if it's got a pool or if it's got a this or that, if it's got crafts or it's got stuff like that. If you're like me, you just want to know if you can go there and then leave because I don't stay in my hotel. I think hotels are stupid. You go there to sleep. You wake up and you go do what you're there to do. That's what I do. Now, others, they do the hotel is the vacation. I'm like, go to the Dells then. You know, if you're traveling, this is just me. Get out and see the place and get with the locals and enjoy it and learn and just experience all that. Disappear. You know, I love that. I go to places, I just want to disappear. But see, I look at all that I can do. I check it out. I imagine it. And you know, Jesus has given us pictures. If it came in a brochure, we could all have our brochure today. Where are we going? This is where we're going. It's the heaven brochure. What is it like? Jesus's presence. Jesus's presence right there. That's what heaven is. But it doesn't stop there. It describes it. Now, the Bible has some distinctions. Now, if we were Old Testament Hebrews, we'd probably define it in seven different ways. If we were New Testament, we kind of wrangle with about three different ways. And I'm going to simplify it and just call it in these ways. Heaven is known in this manner. First and foremost, there is the atmospheric heavens. The Bible talks about the heavens and the earth. Like in creation, God made the heavens and the earth. What are we talking about? We're talking about the atmosphere around, immediately around and above the earth, where Satan is resigned to stay now. He's been cast out of God's presence, that third heaven. We're not there yet. We're not talking about that. And he roams the earth, causing havoc right here between us and the bride. He's messing up the bride's life right now. That's his thing. He's testing. God's using him as a refining agent. And it's important because it's purifying our faith. And when God's done with Satan, he's going to throw Satan, his angels, and all those that rebel with Satan into the lake of fire for eternity. That's his final destination. He's never going to have a chance to repent. But right now, he's got some work he's trying to do. And even though he's defeated, that's what he's committed to do. And so we're right here in this atmospheric heaven. I can see it. I can look outside and we live in a place where we get snow. And then the church is half attended. Why? Because it's snow. You know, it's just crazy. But that's the way it works. It's the atmosphere. You get storms and all this other junk in the clouds and all that. And then beyond that layer of heavens, there is another heavens. These are the heavens that are the celestial heavens. There's a picture I want to show of the heavens. You see the picture? It's got the nebula. You got to see this. I love pictures like this. And the reason I like them is because I can't see them with my naked eye necessarily. I see the stars at night, but I can't see all the other stuff. Let's go to the next one. Next slide down. And you see these weird pictures that only satellites get. We're slow. It's a Mac. We got to worry about that. And so look at that right there. I've not been up there. anybody else been up there? No? Anybody ever see these things like with your own telescope or something? I don't think we can. You have to get like a super telescope or get it from like, I don't know, one of those little satellite telescope thingies. But I'm looking at that. I'm like, wow, that's a real thing? That's somewhere out there? All those gases and crazy stuff and little galaxies and things. That is a second layer of heaven. Is that a place? You bet. It's a really big place we haven't even discovered at all. I don't know what all that stuff is. I don't even know what that is. I think that's called the Heart Nebula. I could be wrong. But I look at this and I think, now that's pretty impressive. But that's the second heaven, we'll say. And if it's not that, and you know, this is the heaven that is going to be shaken. This is just a side note, means nothing to do with my message. But you know, I guess I've heard, I don't know if it's right or not, but in 12 years, we're all going to die because of global warming and the end of the world. It's like a Earth apocalypse or something like that. Could happen. It's said to have happened many times before. But here's the truth. The Earth, the heavens, all the layers of it will be shaken at some point. It's all going to be rolled up like a scroll. Something's going to happen. I don't know what that something is. I just know that those who do not know Jesus will be terrified by what they see. They're going to probably run around and have all kinds of things they want to do. The stars are falling. The star is falling. The sky is falling. They're going to literally be saying that. But the Christians will say, nah, no big deal. I got a ticket. Yep, stars can fall. Heavens can crumble. Roll them all up. Let them be consumed in fire. I know where I'm going. Woohoo! You know, that's exciting. So that's just a side note. That's the second heavens, the celestial heavens. Now, the third heaven, we read this in Scripture. There's a reference of it in 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, 2, we hear this reference to a man who, whether in the body or out of the body, had a vision and went to the third heaven. Why are they talking about that? Well, that was no doubt a reference to that Jewish mindset that there were at least seven heavens and all these different degrees and things like that. Bottom line is this. That heaven is the immediate presence of God where you would see Jesus' face. Where you're going to see Jesus' face. It's totally different than anything else we've experienced so far. I've not seen Jesus face to face. Why? Because I'm not in that heaven. I'm not there. I'm not in his presence. But I'll tell you, if you have a ticket, he sees you face to face the minute you die. The minute you die, you are ushered instantly right into the very presence of God. You are with God. That's awesome. I don't know about you, but that's better than here. So at least the little bit that I know, it is far better than here. So that's the third heaven. Now, when we're talking about heaven and our destination, now let's get to the what is it like there. This is where my brain starts to really get happy. If we think about what it is that is in heaven, let's go to the next slide. Here's what it is. There's basically three main things we're going to experience in heaven. But before we get to that, I want to read a description of what it is. You got that next slide with the three things? There is rest, worship, and service. I want you to say these things. Heaven is real, but what is it that we're going to do there? Rest, worship, and service. And when we're thinking about what we're going to do there, we'll talk about all of those things, but let me describe what it's like there real quick. In Revelation 21, we don't have time to read it all. Here's the list of amenities. No tears. No tears. I'm a dad of lots of daughters. That is a wonderful thought. No death. The older I get, the more I like that amenity. It's filled with the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's not a churchy word. It really means the weight of who God is. Everything about him, the substance of who God is. And heaven is going to be all new. There is nothing old. Everybody likes new, right? New cars better than old cars. New wife better than old wife. I didn't say that. Did I just say that? I did. That's what people like in this world. Don't even. He just went, yeah, that's good. That's why she's going to hit him. And we just like new, don't we? That's just the way this world works. We like new. It's better than old. But in heaven, it's all going to be brand new. There is no shadow, no darkness. Why? Because God fills everything with his light. It is filled with eternal light. There is nothing unrighteous, unholy, or sinful in heaven. None of it is there. No evil. Only the godly, only the redeemed, only the righteous, only the good exist in heaven. Jesus' face will be seen by us in heaven. And it is so exciting to think about all of these things. It's hard to actually translate it to experience because we don't know anything except this stuff in words. We don't know it experientially. I don't know a life without tears. Anybody else? I have lots of tears, lots of heartache and sorrow. I thank God for the rest I get every now and then, but boy, this life is filled with sorrow. I don't like it. And death and all the other junk, ugh. And the glory of God, there are days I wonder if God's even here. Why? Because in this life, he gets covered up by all the sin and the junk we see in the world around us. And so I can't wait for that glory to be seen. And you know, it's not nice to live in a world where there's evil people. Why? Because evil people hurt people. Evil people do things to other people that God has never intended. I don't like that stuff. And it's destroyed many lives. I can't wait for heaven where none of that is going to be. And so you can read through Revelation 21 and you can look in Revelation 22:4 and see some of those things that I've talked about. But now let's focus on the things that we'll be doing there. Those things that we're going to do, Hebrews 3:13 says it this way, rest. Hebrews 3:13 says rest. What does it mean, rest? Today, I will probably take a nap. Anybody else on Sundays just take a nap? Oh, yeah. There is something godly about naps on Sunday. If you come to church and nap, that's okay. I won't make fun of you. I might point you out, but you're asleep. You won't even know. And I just feel like, hey, God gives rest, you know, so maybe you come to church because that's the only time you can sleep, you know. Come to church and sleep. That's great. But I will go home today. I'll turn on some random show or something, and I will kick my feet up on that little ottoman spot, and I will be dead to the world or one eye open and trying to talk and have a conversation, but technically dead. I'll just be out of it. Usually the dog is right on my belly too. You know, this is what's happening. That is not the rest I'm talking about. What is that? That's just rejuvenating this body. The rest I'm talking about is ceasing from all striving, ceasing from all lack and still wanting, ceasing from working towards a thing. It's an accomplishment in its most three-dimensional, four-dimensional sense of the word. In other words, if you remember the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, I try, I try, I try. You know, that's this world. I can't get satisfaction in this world. That's another way of saying here, I will always have a sense of want. It would be better if, only if I can do this, I bet you every single one of you, whether you acknowledge it or not, have a striving towards something, towards a job, an experience, a goal in life, something with your kids, something with something. You all have a goal. You know what? When we get to heaven, that is going to be done. You will not have any more striving. You will not have another New Year's resolution to try and trim the love handles or do whatever. Why? You will have a perfect body. Woohoo! Yeah! No more resistance training. Yay! You know, or what? Why? Because you won't need it. You will be complete, whole. This is awesome. And then when it comes to all of the accomplishments and the goals, aspirations, experiences, like the bucket list that we have. Before I die, I want to go there and do this and do that. Oh, pfft, who cares? When you get to heaven, every sense of satisfaction will be met. You will have no lack. Wow. Now, why is that important? It's important because if you're single today, if you're single right now, you know that God blesses both institutions, married or single. And the reason being is because in heaven, there is one institution, single, union with God. There isn't marrying in heaven. Why? Because you will be completely satisfied. In earth, yes, you're not always satisfied. I need a love. I need my wife. And the truth is, Patricia says, how is it? How are you doing? I was like, it's horrible, honey. I hate life right now. Why? You're not here. I love the girls, but they're like small versions of you. I need the mama. I need you, baby. You know, and I say things like that to her. I was like, this is miserable when you leave. Come back now. She goes, but it's good that I'm here. I'm like, shut up. Don't talk to me. Come back now. You know, this is it. Life is messed up without her. Why? Because in this life, there is a lack of satisfaction based on life here. But in heaven, that is all gone. There is completion, total satisfaction. You don't need a man. You don't need a woman. You don't need anything else. You are satisfied. I like that. That makes me excited to go there. Because there will never be a lack of or a want in any way. That is rest. We have not entered that rest yet. We know little bits of it here and there. But that's in heaven. That's that destination. I can't wait. Hebrews 4, 5 through 11 says, don't give that up. I tell you, think about that rest. God wants you to enter that rest, but you can lose it. You can lose it. And it's going to be far worse than losing your cell phone. You think life is satisfied only if you have your digital helper? Mm-mm. Well, that's going to be nothing. Losing that is nothing compared to losing the satisfaction you'll have lost if you don't hold on to your faith and persevere. The next two things that we're going to be doing in heaven, they just are summed up like this. In Revelations 19, 1 through 6, we read, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Further on down, we read, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. What am I talking about? In heaven, there is going to be worship eternally. At every mention of Jesus' name, all of heaven, all of God's immediate presence is going to erupt in praises. We're all going to be singing praises. Why? It's what's fitting and natural. The minute you hear Jesus, we're going to be like, hallelujah. And that means thousands and thousands of praise. It's like praise layered on other praise until there's no more room for layering. That's how much praise is going to be given in heaven to Jesus. There is no other name that's going to be praised in heaven but Jesus. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. It's hard for our brains to understand what that will be like because we're here. We get these pictures. That's it. But that's the picture that will inspire us to look or long for that destination. If it's not just that aspect of worship, the last thing, and I'm about to wrap up everything today, is in heaven we're going to serve. Now, what does this mean? Give me about 5 minutes, okay? You got 5 minutes? 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Anybody? Wake up. Wake up. You're not dead yet, right? You didn't go to heaven yet. You're alive. You're here in church, and you're going to listen just for 5 more minutes, right? Okay, 5 more minutes. We're going to serve in heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean to serve in heaven? Indentured servitude. That's what it means. If I was God in heaven and Mikey comes to heaven, Mikey will be my eternal slave. Rub my feet, you know. Get me an orange juice, you know, whatever it might be. You know, do that. Rub my shoulders. Is that what it means to serve? Does anybody feel that's the connotation of service? There's some ounce of pain, like going against my will? Because in this life, that's what service means. It means, hey, you, I pay you to clean the toilets. Get in there and clean the toilets. Well, I don't really want to clean the toilets, but that's what you pay me for, so I guess I do it. If you're a person who cleans houses, what do you? I clean the house. Why? You're the servant. That's what I pay for. And if you're a person who tells the servant to do that, no doubt you go to work and someone tells you what to do because there's a boss over you somewhere, somehow, and they're telling you what to do. So then you're like, oh, I don't really do it that way, but since you're the boss, I'm going to serve you and do what you want. And in our brains, whether we think of it right away or not, all of our experience of service right here has that tinge of pain to it. Do this for me. Well, I don't want, it doesn't matter if you don't want, just do this for me. And that's servitude. We don't necessarily like it. We don't like it so much that if we were to talk about slavery today, most of us would go, oh, how dare you say anything about slavery? Slavery is horrible. Well, yes, it is. The ugly parts of it. Slavery is a part of everyone's life in every epoch or time. You're a slave to something. Bible says you're a slave to whatever you obey. You obey something, you're a slave to cookies, Pastor Ben. Yes, I am. I'm a slave to my stomach. That's what it means. I'm a slave to other things. I'm a slave to the tax system. I have to pay taxes. I don't like to do that, but that's what I'm a slave to. I'm also a slave to other things. I'm a slave to you guys. I have to do things that you want me to do, even though I don't necessarily like to do it all the time. Why? That's part of this life. We are slaves or servants to someone. Let's not get distracted. So then when we get to heaven and it says we're going to spend heaven serving, a lot of us go, eh, okay, whatever that means. Oh, I think we've missed out. I think we've missed out on what that means. Jonathan Edwards talks about service in heaven in this way. He says, in earth, what God's created us for is our capacity to do. And that capacity to do is summed up by this. That says, I'm paraphrasing, this isn't the way he would say it. I'm just telling you how I interpret it. It says, so we've been made by God for his pleasure with certain qualities that are just unique to you. Your mind, your way of thinking and doing. Some of you have talents and abilities that are not quite the same with someone else and all that other kind of stuff. That's just the way you're made. You feel and think and look and act differently. But even in creation, we see that, right? I'm starting to see birds come back. You know, it's almost springtime for them. And so we start to see them every day. I get to see either a red robin with his little mate, or I see a little something else. I have no idea what these things are. You know, the funny thing I've noticed is that birds all kind of look different, don't they? And different birds for different purposes. And different birds have different songs. And different birds even fly differently. Some fly stealthily and quiet like an owl. Others, you can hear them like the hummingbird. And it's just crazy. Birds are made differently. But how does a bird serve God? Being like a bird. Being like a bird. Flies. He sings. He tweets. He does all that stuff. Carries seeds by eating them and then pooping them somewhere else. Carries seeds, and so he plants, replants, and all that kind of stuff. Birds do all kinds of stuff by omission and commission, all kinds of stuff to serve God. That's how they're made. The trees serve God. The trees serve God by turning into a tree. A seed grows into a big tree and all this beautiful stuff. Now you, just like that, have a function of service. In this world, it's corrupted and tainted. So each and every one of us have a seed-like built. Where God says, this is what I've made you to do, to be. For me, I'm creative, and I can't get that out of my blood. I'm just creative all the time. That makes me unpredictable and a little loopy and weird at times. But if you like that kind of stuff, then you probably get along with me. If you don't like that stuff, then you go to someone else, and you relate and you connect with those people. This is just the way I'm made. I try to be different. It just doesn't work. You can only fake it for so long, and then you go back to weird. That's just how it works for me. This is just a seed form. I want to either warn you or surprise you. In heaven, whatever I've been built right now to do and I can only do like say 1% of in heaven, I'm going to do it without any inhibition, without any hindrance. There will be nothing to stop me from doing what my heart says to create. Why? Because that's my function and my form. And when this shell dies, seeds don't do much. But a full-grown tree produces fruit and goes all kinds of stuff. When this seed dies and I grow into what God has created or destined this soul to be, I'm going to be creating stuff. I'm going to be like, pata, 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 la. I'm going to be doing stuff. I might be singing while I do it. I might be dancing while I do it. I don't know. I'm going to be doing so many things, my brain will explode. But I won't be overwhelmed because I have a super mind. It's going to be so cool, and I don't know what yours is. If you're a leader, You're going to have worlds to lead because you can rule and reign with Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't like leading all the time, but some people like it. So you get to lead. You're going to have all kinds of things to do and organize and compartmentalize probably. That's a strange thing for my mind to think of, but it will feel natural and it will feel overwhelming. And I'll tell you, if you can let this sink into your heart and your mind, you're going to start to dream differently about your destination. You're going to start to dream about heaven on a whole new level because someday your appointment, your departure time will be here. And when that does happen, whether it's through death or rapture, you will go to a place, a real place, where the presence of God is, and this little carry-on will be changed, and everything you've been made to do but can't really do, you're going to do it. Some of you sing. I haven't heard what you sing. Until you get to heaven, oh my gosh, what are you going to sing like then? That's going to be awesome. All the things that we get to do in heaven are going to be overwhelmingly cool. How do we apply this in our life right now? My concept for application would be simply this. Scripture tells us to remind ourselves so that we persevere and hold our encouragement until that time where we go to see Jesus. I came across a story that kind of embodies that. And if you don't mind, I'm going to close with this story because it just stirs my heart about heaven. Early on in our nation's history, there was a great theologian, Jonathan Edwards, and he had somebody who he likened to call his spiritual son. His spiritual son. Meaning that this guy, his name was David. This guy was just someone so special to him that he treated him like family. But this young man, David, was kind of a cantankerous, argumentative kind of person. Very strong and opinionated. And he was in Yale's university, and he would argue with the professors. In fact, he began to rebuke his professors about the lackadaisical, hypocritical faith that they possessed. He started to criticize those professors. And back then, Yale was a happening place. I'm telling you, it was a happening place spiritually. But here this young guy, David, was like, you guys don't even obey the Bible anymore. Bible says go, you don't go. Bible says this, you don't do this. Bible says, he just was criticizing left and right. They couldn't take it, so they expelled him. It's a get out of here, go do whatever you're going to do. So what did David do? He had a heart for missions, even though he was a beanpole tall, kind of scraggly looking individual and a little sickly, actually. He had a frail disposition. He saw it because God put it in his heart to go and be a missionary to the Indians. And so he would trek all around that northeast, that New England area, and he began to minister to the Indians that were there, the Native Americans that were there. And it was a hard ministry. In fact, it was described as he was ministering to the Indians. There would be times after his trips through mountainous areas and snow and all kinds of stuff in his frail disposition, he would stand and preach the gospel to these Native Americans. He would preach it to them, and he had tuberculosis that was already growing. He had lung disorders and all kinds of stuff. And at the end of one of his messages, the Indians said that around him was a rose-colored spray because the hours that he spent proclaiming the gospel were peppered with him coughing up blood. So as he's preaching, he's coughing up blood, and it was covering all around him. He got so sickly in this that he had to come back to where Jonathan Edwards was. And Jonathan Edwards had a beautiful young daughter. Beautiful young daughter. Just like, yeah, I got beautiful young daughters. And his young daughter, he gave her the job to serve David. And said, David is sick. Whatever he needs, I want you to be his nurse. And so she began to provide nursing things for David as he laid in bed and as he was needing stuff. She would provide that for him. And then as it got time, as the doctors would say, he needs to get up and move or he's going to really succumb to this illness and he's going to die, she would take him on long walks. And then it actually led to then long horse rides. And so they would take horseback rides together. And at one point, it was only a 20-minute trip that they were going to take. It took them 3 hours. Something began to happen. His young daughter began to fall in love with the missionary who was a little weird and coughing up blood, But he had a passion for God that wouldn't even stand in the university. They kicked him out because he was too abrasive. But here this spiritual son is dying, and the young daughter of Jonathan Edwards is taking care of David, and it just goes on and on. It gets to the point where David is so sick, he dies. He dies, and before he dies, he says this. He says, if I thought that I should not see you, talking to Jonathan's daughter, Jerusha. Now that's a name. He said, if I thought that I should not see you and be happy with you in another world, I could not bear to part with you. Did you hear what he said? If I thought that I was not going to see you ever again, but instead he thought that I would not see you, but that I would be happy with you again in another place. So David Brainerd thought, he said, hey, I know that if I weren't going to see you again, this would be horrible and I wouldn't want to go. But I know something, that if I don't see you right now, if I die because of this disease and illness, I am going to see you in another place. And because of that, I'm happy to go. I'm happy to depart. And in that moment, he's gone. He dies. This is in 1748. 2 days after that death was Valentine's Day. I just love this story. I love it. 2 days later, she dies. She suddenly developed a fever, no doubt from being so close in proximity to the disease-ridden David. And she followed him right into eternity 2 days later. The words that David spoke, if I depart from you and this is it, I don't think I can go. But the fact that he said, I'm going to get to see you in heaven in a glorified body, in that place that I can't hardly describe. He's like, I got my ticket. I'm ready to go. And 2 days later, she followed. Jesus said to his disciples, where I go, you can't go now, but someday you will follow. In church, this is my final words. Jesus is there now. There is coming a day where he's going to come back and we'll see him face to face. And if we're not alive when that day happens, then we've got our ticket and we're cashing it in and we're getting a train ride, we're getting a plane ticket, we're getting a whatever it is, and we're going to heaven and we're going to be right there in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I want you to soak on that and I want you to encourage your soul. Endure, persevere, don't give up. This life is just a small prelude to everything that is meaningful and so much more significant. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much and we thank you for the hope that you've given us today. A real hope, a tangible hope. A hope that we can travel from here to where you are, or that we will meet you in the skies. And that, Lord, our bodies will be clothed with immortality and we will spend eternity in your presence, worshiping you because you are beautiful and glorious. And we will spend eternity with you, serving you as we've been designed and everything in your heart for us to do. We're going to do it in its fullness. Lord, let our hearts and our minds capture the wonder of heaven. Let our hearts be caught up with the desire of that destination. Lord, strengthen and encourage every weary soul today. When this life gives us no satisfaction, Lord, let us think of the rest that is to come. God, in the journey, let us think ahead to the time where we enter our rest, where we are satisfied. Praise you, Jesus. If you do not know Jesus and you're here today, I know it's a small crowd, but I feel in my spirit, I just got to say it. If you do not know that if you were to die in this moment today, if you do not know that you have that ticket to heaven, if you die today and you're unsure, I don't want you to leave here unsure. All you need to do, the Bible says it's very simple. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, meaning you couldn't earn your salvation. Jesus did something for you. You must believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You can't ever make any erasure of it. You can't erase those sins. Jesus is the one that does it. And your faith is what you're going to stir up and believe that Jesus died for your sins. And if you believe that, you're going to confess him as your Lord because he's purchased you. That's a relationship builder right there. He loved you so much. He wants to know you, and he wants you to live for him. So if you don't know him, confess him as your Lord and your Savior and live for him. You can do it this morning by just simply praying under your breath or to yourself right now. You just pray, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the one who died and for my sins to save me from hell, to save me from the penalty of my sins. And I ask that you come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. You just pray that kind of a prayer. Mean it in your heart that you will live for him in service to him right now. And start that journey of following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know that isn't very complicated. You just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, but that's all it takes for you to be saved. Amen? If you want special prayer for anything, I want you to come down and pray. We've got prayer teams here this morning, and every Sunday is a divine encounter with God. If you need something, come down and get it from Jesus today. Amen. Other than that, you guys are dismissed. Have fun in small groups. We'll see you on Wednesday. Let's get out of here. Open us, Lord.